Let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 19 of Luke. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to do something I didn't intend to do, but I need some help. I need some help from Marianne back there. Marianne, what was it when Billy Cooper said to you that he was going to paint something on some rocks next year? What was it you told him? Do you remember?
If you don't praise him, I will.
Right, that's the one, because yesterday when he was getting ready to leave and catch the plane, he was sharing with Lois and me that he was going to come back next year and he was going to find some flat rock, and then he was going to paint on there, if you do not what?
Praise
the Lord.
Don't praise him, I will.
Right. Another one of the wonderful, joyful things that we do when we come to camp is we praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, I love it when the praises rise. I can remember one Sunday morning a number of years ago when we were here, Pastor Edwin and I were preaching on the seven churches of Revelation. And he said, well, we've run out of all the seven churches. So what else are you going to preach? And I said, I'm going to preach on into Revelation 4 and 5. And on that Sunday morning, I preached on Revelation 5. And there was such I preached on it about the worship in heaven and the glories of that worship in heaven, because that is a picture that you get of what's going on in heaven today. When we completed the message, it was just marvelous how the spirit of praise rose, and it just kept rising higher and higher. And it was so beautiful as we just lived in this atmosphere of praise for about 15-20 minutes. It just kept rising. You felt yourself being lifted up. I thought, oh, how wonderful that is, because that's part of camp. It's not only part of our worship at home, but it's part of camp. And it's one of the outstanding characteristics, one of the things that makes us feel at home when we're here. A lot of times at home, you feel like praising the Lord, but there aren't a lot of other people maybe around you that want to praise the Lord. And so you kind of hold back a little bit. But when you're at camp, no one holds back. Everyone just gets into it. How wonderful it is to be free to praise the Lord. And you get so that you're ready to lift one hand or two hands or a hand and a half or whatever you do. You know, get in it. No. I think I told you a number of years ago that when I first started out in the ministry, I didn't think I was bound up and not in great freedom, because I learned to seek the Lord when I was tarrying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, you know, at that time I tarried so long, I thought I'd learned everything that you could learn about waiting on the Lord, you know. But I hadn't. And anyways, I was in my first pastorate for a number of months, and another couple that had founded that church many years before, maybe 30, 35 years before that, called me up. Now, the congregation was smaller because a lot of people had moved away maybe about 4 or 5 months before I came. And the pastor had four little girls, and he wanted to pastor a church and didn't want to just work, and he asked the superintendent to help him move. He moved, and they found me fresh out of Bible school, and I went there. Anyways, this couple came. They had fasted and prayed, and they said that the Lord said to them that they should go back to the churches of their early ministry and hold revivals for them and just trust God to break through. And so the first person they called was me, and they said, no, don't worry, we have some friends in your town and we'll stay with them, and we'll have our meals and you don't have to worry about us, but we're going to have meetings. And so they came, and I thought, boy, you know, I didn't even call them, they called me. And I didn't know they were the former pastors, and I hadn't been there long enough to learn all the history of the church. And they came in meetings, and they were both, he was a great preacher and she was a great prayer, and they fasted and prayed and sought God. We were having some good meetings that first week. They wanted to come for 2 weeks. And we got to the second Sunday. Started on the first Sunday, you'd have 3 Sundays in a 2 week meeting. Get to the second Sunday, and we were having people come to the altar who were hungry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that night there were 3 or 4 people that got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we were working the altars and praying, and I was working like a good fellow, helping them and following their leading. They were seasoned veterans, and I was learning, you know. And some of the people started to leave, and his wife sat down next to me. Her name was Jenny, and their last name was Brazilius. And she sat down next to me, and she said, are you in bondage? And I said, not that I know of. I didn't know what she was going to ask me, you know. And I said, no, what do you mean? Well, she said, You seem to have trouble raising your hands, lifting your arms. And I said, well, no, I don't remember that. I can remember all the nights that I tarried at altars, either at camp or at my home church, when I thought my arms would fall off because I'd held them up for so long, waiting on the Lord. And I just, you know, and she said, no. She said, are you fluent in speaking in other tongues? And I said, well, yes, but I said, sometimes it isn't always as fluent as the other. She said, Dad and I are going to pray for you, that the Lord loosen you up, you know. And I thought, I can't believe this is happening to me. I thought I was as loose as a goose, you know. And she just, you know, just kind of stopped me in my tracks. And I said, oh, yeah, anything you want, you know. And I said, should I just kneel down at the altar? Yeah, lean down. So I knelt down at the altar, and they came praising me, and the power of God came. I went down, rolled over on my back, and my hands upraised, and I'm telling you, the flow of the Spirit was there so beautifully. And I was worshiping the Lord in other tongues, singing in other tongues, and praying in English, and praising the Lord. And it was great, you know. And finally, after about another hour, I got up, and she said, now you're loose, you're going to be okay, you know. And I was, you know. And I always think about that, you know, every once in a while. And I say, you know, boy, it's so great. I just, you know, I can hardly worship the Lord without lifting my hands. I don't think everybody else has to do that, but that's the way it is in here, in this body. I want to worship Him and praise Him. And that's why I like this passage of Scripture in Luke 19 so well, because it's the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And this is a story that's recorded by all 4 gospel writers, and it's one of the most well-known incidents in the Scriptures. People know it because Jesus is on His way. He's come down the east side of the Jordan, come up the hill from Jericho into Jerusalem, come over the top of Mount Olivet, and He's coming in. And He's on His way, and for very important reasons, into Jerusalem, because He's, one, moving in God's will, and secondly, He's coming to die for sin. Thirdly, He's fulfilling Scripture, but most important of all, He's coming as the Passover Lamb. And on His entrance into the city, all 4 gospel writers talk about how many people were there. In one translation, it's a lot of people, or in the Gospels as well. Each one is a little different. One says much people, another says whole multitudes. Another one includes little children. And then another one says a multitude went before Him, and another multitude followed after Him. And they were doing what we remember so well, singing and shouting praises, Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And in the shadows are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they're full of criticism. You know, they can hardly stand all this. And they never enter into this joyous, spontaneous praise. They don't want any part of it. And they're critical, and they look at it as emotionalism and fanaticism and being fiercely radical, and you know, they don't want anything. And so when they see Jesus, they say to him, "Did you hear that? Are you hearing this? Rebuke them, rebuke them." And Jesus says, "Have you not heard? Have you not read?" And he quotes Psalm 8, verse 2. Here's another passage of scripture where Jesus is totally familiar with what's taking place and how scripture is being fulfilled. And he says, "Out of the mouth of babes you have perfected praise to still the enemy and the voice of the avenger." And this is so keen, because God is inspiring and anointing these people to praise the Lord. The Lord has put it in their hearts. He has prepared these people to praise Jesus, the Son of God, as he comes into the city. And Jesus says to them, "If they don't praise me, then these stones are going to cry out." That's the line. These stones are going to cry out. And he says to them, "This praise has been prepared for me by my Father." God has orchestrated all this. They are a choir of unconscious prophets. They are prophesying what is true. And they have been appointed by God to surround me with praise. Because if they don't, then the rocks will cry out in praise to God. And I want to tell you tonight, that's the way I feel too, you know. I don't want any rock to have the joy of praising the Lord if I'm around. I want to praise the Lord, and I want to get the blessing. What good would blessing be upon an old rock? Can you think of anything? What good would it do? So why should we let rocks and stones get all this blessing? Remember, I don't know, about 8, 9, 10 years ago, our choir used to sing a song like this. It was about one less stone and one more voice to sing the praise of to praise the mighty name of the Lord. And man, it was one of those jumping songs that really got hold of your heart. One less stone and one more voice. One less stone and one more voice to praise the mighty name of the Lord. And I remember that the people, when they heard that song, because people would ask the choir to sing it again, and they'd sing it some more times. But, you know, the choir members were saying, "No stone is going to get the blessing while I'm around. I'm going to sing praise to the Lord and lift my voice unto the Lord." And that's the way we feel tonight when we look at this matter of praise. We've been doing it and having such a great time doing it. And there's so much blessing in praising the Lord. It's just awesome. We said last night that praise is a mark of a loving relationship with God. Because that's what is the outcome of a great walk with the Lord. You'll find yourself praising the Lord more than ever before. It'll affect your prayer life. It'll affect your testimony. If from your lips is always coming forth praise unto the Lord our God. And people are lifted by it and encouraged by it and blessed by it and strengthened by it. And it's always a wonderful thing. It's great to always have a core in any church of people who will always praise the Lord. They'll praise the Lord. I don't mean that they have to be around saying amen all the time to what preachers say. But those who are there, just as you are here tonight, and there's all of you seem to be leaders in worship and in praise to the Lord. And the moment that you have the opportunity, your voice just kind of rises up and your spirit rises up. and your soul rises up in song and praise, and the spirit of praise rises, and when we lift our praises to the Lord, the blessings come down, because our praises always glorify the God, our God. But you and I are the true beneficiaries of it. You can't be the same. There's something that takes place in your heart and my heart and in my life, in my spirit, in my soul, in my body physically. Praise has a profound effect upon all of us because it brings great freedom and great liberty. And there is that anointing that comes because there is the holy anointing, the presence of God that settles down. When we praise the Lord, our praise has become a channel through which the Lord sends His power and His blessing into our lives. And it just flows to us. It's the most beautiful thing. Psalm 63, the psalmist says, "Your loving kindness is better to me than life. I can't live without it," he says, as he paraphrases. "My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift my hands up to you in thy name. And this is how the psalmist responds to it. He sings and he lifts his voice in praise. And the psalmist in Psalm 108 says, "I will awaken the dawn with praise." Psalm 145 in verse 4, it says that this generation of people who are praisers have to train and teach the next generation how to praise the Lord. It's just like we learn prayer at home or we learn it in the church, and each generation must be taught the value and the blessing of lifting our voices and lifting our hearts unto the Lord in praise. And the blessing always moves two ways. It moves into our lives because the scripture says in Psalm 150, if we have life breath, every one who has breath, let him praise the Lord. So if there's life breath in us, then we ought to be praisers. And the more we praise the Lord, the more we become praisers. And it is a thing of liberty and freedom in the Lord. We're not intimidated by being self-conscious and thinking that everybody is looking at us. It's so easy to do that in any church, in any time, any service, to just close yourself in with God and say, "I want to praise the Lord." If they let you praise the Lord in church, praise the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Such a beautiful thing to have that great freedom in the Lord and not be bound by our own self-consciousness. Why is it that when we go to church, you know, we're never self-conscious when we go to football games or basketball games or whatever else is going on? We just act like we're out of our mind, you know, with excitement. We get into church, it's like these cards on the front row. All we want is reserved ministers, don't we? You'll have to ask Pastor about that if you didn't get in on his comments about ministers reserved for the ministers. God, you know, wants us to get out of that, but there's such a tendency when we are in church to be intimidated, and we think we have this idea in our minds that people are looking at us, and you know, we just kind of say, I'll just praise the Lord in my heart today. I won't open up and let the praises come out. And you know, most of the time people aren't even thinking about us, much less looking at us. You know, I've told the story many times over the years, but I remember one time when I was in worship and my worship leader was leading, and I felt the Lord saying to me, I was standing in front of the chair I was sitting in, and the Lord said to me, "Kneel down and lift your hands and praise me." And I didn't want to do it. because I, you know, there are all crazy things go through your mind. And, you know, the first thing that came to me was, what will all those people think? And I'm kneeling like that, you know. They think I'm trying to be super spiritual today by kneeling down way back there. Why not kneel at the altar or go to the altar and kneel? Why kneel here? And so eventually in that little conversation, which took place in a couple of split seconds, that I decided to do it. I felt, you know, I never felt that way before, so I did it. And I was kneeling and I had my hands upraised. And I was worshiping the Lord, and I don't know how many minutes went past, and I opened my eyes, and I thought, oh, I don't want to open my eyes because everybody will be looking at me. When I opened my eyes, other people, a whole bunch of people in the church, maybe 75% of them had their hands raised up and they had their eyes closed and they were worshiping the Lord. They didn't even know what I was doing, you know? And I said to myself, you are so really important. I think everybody's looking at you, you know? But isn't that the way the self-life is? We always think someone's looking. Someone's looking at me. And we get all into bondage. And that's, you know, so foolish. Because the Lord wants to give us that freedom, not to be a spectacle, but to worship Him.
Yes.
And to forget about others and not let it become something that we stumble over, or we, you know, our own personal freedom doesn't help someone. I always liked the passage of Scripture that says that David was a man of praise because he taught Israel with the Psalms to sing praises. But that's what he is. When you say he was a man of praise, you have to say that that is an understatement, because he was not only a man of God, a man after God's own heart, a man who had a heart for God, but he had this heart for praising God. He loved to praise God. And there were so many ways in which he would say how he loved to praise God, and how Israel ought to praise God, and how when you go to the house of God, you ought to praise God. And it ought to be, you know, and he would come with these calls of praise, like in the 100th Psalm, whether it's his or not, was, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And at the end of it, he gives it the three reasons why. They're facts about God that never change. He says, because the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Three statements that are always true about God. And there are reasons why we ought to seek the face of God with our praises and come before his presence with that singing. In a very wonderful book called Nabe's Topical Bible, he has 8 solid pages in small type and print of reference to hundreds and hundreds of encouragements and calls to praise. And they just pile up. In one place he talks about, he includes in the passage where we're to put on the garment of praise. Isaiah is the one who says this. To put on this garment, that praise is like a garment that we put on. And in Isaiah 61, Jesus quotes this scripture, and when he goes and begins his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And this phrase, the Spirit of the Lord God upon me, is used so many times, maybe 25, 30 times, because he hath anointed me, not to demean people or to rebuke people or to find fault or to criticize people. No, the Spirit of the Lord God comes upon us, the Scripture says, to preach, to heal, to bind up, to liberate, to proclaim, to comfort, and to appoint, and to put on this garment of praise. You know, you say, well, why do you need a garment of praise to come against? Well, you have to have it because there is a spirit of heaviness that's always in the world. And we know where that comes from. Because it's always the enemy that would put the damper on our praises and say, don't do that. You don't need to be so excitable and get with it, you know. But the enemy is there pressing us, pushing us back, pushing us down, saying, don't do it. But the scriptures tell us that we need to put that garment on because it defeats
yes.
that work of the enemy to depress us.
Yes.
When you think of the battle, you know, you can read it in all the papers and in newspapers like USA when they have special features and they talk about this flood, the epidemic of that comes across America from one end to the other of people who are depressed and get into all kinds of trouble and sorrow and heartache simply because they're so totally depressed in life. What a difference it is when we start the day and take that garment of praise and wrap it around us and lift our voices to the Lord. And we sing, I will sing unto the Lord. As long as I live, I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. You know what that means, doesn't it? It means while you're still in your good mind and your right mind, that you know what you're doing. I'm going to sing to the Lord. Whatever other people do, I am going to sing to the Lord. And, you know, praising the Lord isn't just being Pentecostal, it's being biblical. That's what it's being. It's fulfilling scriptures. Remember a couple things tonight. Praise is always an utterance. Every time and everything you read in Scripture, no matter where you're reading in the Old or New Testament, it shows to us that praise comes out of our mouth. And that is said over against so many people that say, I'm praising the Lord in my heart. You can't find that. It's just not there. You listen to people say this. The Bible insists upon us glorifying God with our tongues. Praise comes out. It may start in our hearts, but it comes out in our tongue. In the Old Testament, they talk about the glory, my glory. The David in Psalm 16 says, my glory I will praise. He says, with my tongue I will praise the Lord. I will lift my voice and I will praise Him with my tongue. In the 30th Psalm, he says this again, my glory sings praise to God. My glory and my heart will rise in song in prayer unto the Lord. And when you read the story on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is up preaching, he quotes the 16th Psalm and he quotes David as saying that he's going to praise God. He's going to praise God. The glory in his life is his tongue, and he's going to glorify God with his tongue. And you know, there's so many wonderful passages. You know, and in Job, the 38th chapter, God begins a series of 70 questions that he asks Job, because Job has given so much in his defense. And God is going to start by saying, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? So when you get those 70 questions, Job doesn't have a moment to get a word in edgewise. He just keeps unloading all these 70 questions, and they just pour out of him, he said. When the sons of God and the angels of heaven were there and they sang together at creation, where were you, Job? You know, Job is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Every question just knocks one more prop out of him and all his arguments with the Lord. And it just comes out until finally you find Job rising in praise to God, and he is acknowledging that everything that has happened, that God does all things well and that he's work in him. And though he's different language than you get into New Testament language, he's lifting his voice and praise to God because he's using his tongue to praise God. And God is at work in him. And you know, when you do that, the scriptures teach us that God begins to do things creatively, things that have never been done before, because your praise creates a channel through which his power, his blessing, his creative power can work in you to do things that need to be done in you and me and in our churches. And we are leaders in praise. When we become leaders, then other people respond, and God can do what he longs to do. If we hold back, then it can never happen. And you don't. And I just praise God for all of you folks, for the way you praise the Lord. Such a beautiful thing. That's such a beautiful spirit of praise. And God works in our lives. How can people who've never been blessed be blessed by people who are still unblessed themselves? When you get blessed, that's the time to praise the Lord. But it's time to praise the Lord before you get blessed, because that's how the blessing comes. No matter how you look at that, whether you look at it from one end or from the other end, if you begin in the beginning or you begin in the end, it's there. That no, others are never going to get blessed unless you get blessed. When you get blessed, then the unblessed will be blessed. They're blessed by our praise. Because praise gives God that opportunity to pour His life and power into our lives. And the overflow of the blessing in your life always goes upon others. It's just a marvelous thing to be that way. I couldn't tell you. Over the years, different people that were in the churches that I pastored that were people who were praisers and unafraid to just lead in praise and in worship to the Lord and just respond to the sweet movings of the Holy Spirit. And people would always say, you know, when I listen to Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so, they inspired me to praise the Lord. The example of your praise will always inspire someone else. And they'll venture out into that unknown area where they are maybe a little bit afraid of what might happen. And the blessing of the Lord comes down upon them. It's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. It's wonderful to praise the Lord. Praise is also an atmosphere. Psalm 22 writer says to us that God inhabits the praises of our people. It says He's enthroned on those praises. And that's a passage of scripture that so many preachers love to preach on, and I do too, and I don't want to spend a long time there. But praise always brings the presence of God. God inhabits our praise. It gives Him an entry point to bring His kingdom into the church, and kingdom authority, and kingdom power, and kingdom ministry. When God is glorified through the mighty supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, anytime we give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to move in kingdom power, then things happen in our services, and they happen in our lives, because His is the power and ours is the privilege. The power comes down because we have this privilege of worshiping Him and praising Him. And you know, the atmosphere in some services is so powerful that the whole direction of a service and the whole leading of God, the mind and purpose of God, the will of God for a service, because God always has things that He wants to accomplish in our lives, and it's hard to comprehend how He can work differently with all of us, but it's still within the realm of the purpose of His will. And He gets these things done that He wants to get done in our lives, and it's a power point in the service where the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to work, simply because we give Him that opportunity with our praise. Praise becomes an atmosphere in which the Lord moves upon His people. We sing with the psalmist in Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised," simply because He's great. He's greatly to be praised because He is great. God is great, and God is good, and He's good all the time. But this truth just is repeated again and again by that psalmist of how important it is, because He is good, and because He is great, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures, and because of all this, He's greatly to be praised. We need to give Him praise simply for all those reasons that we see in the Word of God. And He comes in His mighty power. And when His presence comes, it changes everything. You say, well, God is everywhere. You know, does He... I think one of the phrases that that I never really liked when people use it. I don't know why I didn't like it. I guess just me, I didn't like it. You'd say to someone, say, well, did you have a good day yesterday? And one of the past friends of mine would say, the Lord showed up. You know, and I thought, what do you mean he showed up? You know, so stop my tracks. what do you mean by that? I knew what he meant. But he said, well, you know, the Lord was there when I said, well, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So he's already there. So how can you say he showed up? Did he show up the last minute? Did he show up in the middle of the service? When did he show up? Well, you know what he was saying. He was just kind of making some contemporary mark. I'm sure you heard someone else say it. The Lord showed up today. Well, he was there before we got there. Amen. And beside that, he always waits for us to come.
Yeah.
And then when we praise him, there is a particular way in which the intensity of his presence is increased and compounded, because we're doing what he wants us, not because he needs it, but because he is worthy of praise.
Amen.
He doesn't need our praise. It's just that he is worthy of it, and he's called upon us, and if we had no other reason, then he's worthy, and that there's blessing that comes out of it, and he commands us to praise him, that's reason enough to praise him. But when we praise him, it becomes an atmosphere in which he's working in our lives. Years ago, we had an evangelist, and he was especially used of God to help people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he preached on it a lot, which was really great, because he could teach on it so beautifully and build faith. And there was one young man that was in the service, and I don't remember his name at this point. I think he was one of the young men that came from the college, which was right next door to us. And he'd gone to Pentecost Church a few times, but he always wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that particular night, there were a lot of people seeking. There was a lot of noise, and there was a lot of crying, and a lot of praying, and a lot of praising. And it was just, you know, and he evidently was uncomfortable, and he was nervous about it all. I don't know why, but the evangelist had gone back to him two or three times, praying for him and helping him, encouraging him, pray with him. And he had said to the evangelist, I'm uncomfortable, and I'm going to leave. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go home. And he said, there's too much praise. And the evangelist started to talk to him, and he said, what do you want to do that for? He said, if you go, the devil will go with you.
Right.
If you stay, he'll go and leave anyway, because he can't stand the praises
right.
of the Lord.
Amen.
And he said, so you can make up your mind. And he walked away from him, and he said, I think I'll stay. And maybe about 20 or 30 minutes later, God baptized him with the Holy Spirit, you know. And I thought that was so cute when he said it that way. You know, he just kind of was a little abrupt with him, but he just said, hey, if you go, the devil will go with you. If you stay, the devil will go by himself. So that was pretty neat. And he figured out that was pretty good teaching. And so he responded to it, and the Lord filled him to overflowing. Because when you lift your voice in praise, God comes down.
Yes.
Comes down in mighty power. Praising is also determination. You know what I'm going to say. It happens in the will. It happens in your heart. You can't read the Psalms without knowing that almost everything David did in his Christian life, in his life and walk with God, was set upon his determination to do it. And the phrase that he uses again and again is, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will pray, I will wait, I will seek, I will read God's word, I will open my heart to the Lord, I will trust the Lord, I will praise the Lord. It's all there. And I don't want to be redundant, but you know, you and I are only as spiritual as we want to be. We're only as full of the Holy Spirit as we want to be. We are only as prayerful as we want to be. Nobody determines the level of our spiritual life. We determine it ourselves. And it's in our wills. We say, I will. Because praise is an act of the will. It's not some exuberant emotional heebie-jeebies that go up and down your back or all over you. It's something that you determine in your own heart and mind, because we choose to praise God. We make up our mind that we're going to praise God, and we're going to praise Him with all our hearts. And we're going to praise God really no matter what. I love Psalm 71 verse 14. You may want to mark that reference down, because it's such a great one. I better turn to it. So I've used the translation of it from another paraphrase of the scripture. But in chapter 71, the psalmist is making a declaration. And in verse 14, he says, I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. And the translation that I have, and it really beats me, because I can't figure out which one of the paraphrases of the Bible I have that has this in it. And it says this: I will find new and fresh ways of praising you, Lord. My mouth will be full of praises of thee, and I will look and I will seek and I will find more ways every day to praise you. And I thought, man, oh man, that is really something. He says, I'm going to find many more new ways to lift my voice in praise to God. You say, how's he going to do it? I don't know. This is a psalmist. All you have to do is read the Psalms. And let me tell you something quickly, and I don't know, I won't discourage you in that. But if you've never done it sometime, plan a week or a weekend or a day when you've got time off for a few hours to read through the Psalms in their entirety. I mean, if you've never done it, you've missed half your life. There is something so cleansing, so sanctifying, so purifying, so uplifting to spend 2 or 3 hours reading it. You say, well, I'll never get through it. Well, don't worry about it if you don't get through, but try and read as far as you can through the Psalms. I've done that many times. And I won't tell you my own life, because that's personal for me. But it is the most sanctifying, purifying experience. I'm telling you, come away so full of praise unto God, and with such determination and encouragement in your heart. And I'm telling you, the spirit of praise rises up in your soul. You do it once, you'll want to do it a second time. I'm telling you, you will. You say, should everybody do it? No, only those who want to. That's the way to do it, you know. Because that's the way it comes. Well, let me give one more point. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whosoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his life is conversation aright, I will show my salvation, or I will give freedom and deliverance. Praise is always an opportunity for God to intervene supernaturally in your life. It's just true. It's a spiritual principle that's wrapped up in the Word of God, and in one way is not mentioned as a principle, but the cumulative effect of reading the rest of Scripture and the rest of the Psalms will make a profound impression upon you that God wants you to lift your voice in praise to Him, and His presence and power will come down, not just in times when you feel up to it, but in times of adversity and times of trouble, when you're in untoward situations. Untoward always means going nowhere, something that's going nowhere, and you see circumstances in your life and you say, you know, how are we going to get through this? And the Lord says, you'll praise your way through. Praise your way through. Praise your way through. And God takes those circumstances and He turns them all around. You know, one of the most powerful illustrations of this, and I won't go into it tonight, is the story of Jehoshaphat and the enemy. And those words are uttered, our eyes are upon you, Lord. And the Lord says, the battle is the Lord's. And the prophets are in on it, and the kings are in on it, and the generals are in on it. And they position the choir, and the choir goes forth singing. And the Lord sends ambushments, and the enemy begins to shoot at one another, and their arrows and whatever else they have, their slings, and they kind of kill each other. other off, and all Israel has to do is come along for 3 days and pick up the spoil. That's all it is. Because they were singing the praises of God, and God gave them the victory. And that's why the enemy hates that. He doesn't want us to be able to silence him, but praise silences the enemy. That's what Psalm 8 verse 2 is all about. He says these little children lift up their voices, and even little children lifting their voices in praise are there to silence the avenger and the enemy and to put him to flight. Because God anoints us to praise. There is an anointing that comes upon us as children of God that enables us to have this freedom and liberty to look past our problem and to look into heaven itself and see the Lord and to give Him praise because He's at work in our lives. And the victory may not be even be on the way. It may be a ways off, but we're praising Him because it's going to come because we have the victory. God has promised the victory will be there, and the victory becomes ours. Simply because God has given Himself to this. And when you think about it, you say, well, why should we silence Satan? Why not? He's the accuser. He's the liar. He misrepresents everything.
Amen.
He wants to get at us as an avenger. He wants to put us back into bondage. He wants your attention. He wants you to think about Him instead of about the Lord. He called upon Jesus to bow down and worship Him, and He would give Him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus comes back at Him with words from Scripture, and He says later on in His life and ministry, praise silences the enemy and gives us liberty and freedom to seek His face. That's how bondage of the enemy is broken. I remember when in many years in 1947, the Assemblies of God purchased a DC-3 airplane, and they used it to take missionaries to the foreign field. It didn't truly work out because the missionary growing so fast, they couldn't go to all the places, couldn't take everybody to every part of the world. It just wasn't time, and there wasn't enough airplanes, so they used this plane. And on one occasion, they were going to the World Pentecostal Convention in Zurich, Switzerland. And one of the ministers that was going was Lois's father, Dad Wanamaker, Joseph Wanamaker. And they all met in Springfield and in New York. And I remember they started on their trip, and they got... probably in that open stretch between Greenland and Iceland. I think that's the open stretch where everything's open. And they began to have trouble with the plane, and the plane was losing altitude. And some of the men, they were pastors and they were leaders with the Assemblies of God, and they became very agitated, as anyone would, that the word had been passed through the plane that they needed to pray, and that it was serious. They were in open waters, and the plane was losing altitude, and they were in serious trouble. And the story later came out from others. Dad Wanamaker didn't get it because he had gone to sleep, and he was asleep so soundly he didn't hear them all on their knees praying. And later on he heard some of these ministers confessing sin and whatever it was that was in their lives. I don't think it was anything that bad, but whatever it was, they were crying out to God, and they were committing their families and their wives and their children to the Lord. And anxiety and fear had gripped that whole plane. And Dad Wanamaker was asleep. And probably, as I understand it, was the only one that was asleep. And they just left him. They thought, you know, he wasn't that old, but he was older than some of the others. And they left him there. And after a few more minutes, when they were really praying, he woke up. And later on, he said, when I woke up, he said, the air was blue with fear. He said, I could feel the spirit of fear gripping us and holding us like in its fist. And he said at that moment, the Spirit of God said to him, praise the Lord. And he got up and put his violin down, because he always has his violin under his arm, never part with it, and sleeping or not, he, you know, on a plane especially, you know. Those guys would sneak his violin out from under his arm if he went to sleep, and then he'd wonder and say, who's got my violin, you know. And he had that thing stuck there, and he laid that down and stood up, and he said, praise the Lord! And it just echoed through the plane. And he lifted his voice again, and he said, for 6 or 7 or 8 times, I just said, praise the Lord. He said, let's praise the Lord. The victory is the Lord's. The victory is the Lord's. And all of a sudden, they were off their knees praying, and they were standing up in that plane, and they were praising the Lord. And in a matter of 4 or 5 minutes, that oil pressure and everything that was causing the plane to lose altitude, the plane started to rise back up. And I'm telling you, they praised the Lord, you know, for about the next hour, just praising God. And they landed in Iceland a little later after that, and they were getting fuel, and they were having the plane checked to see everything was all right. Everything was all right. Whatever was causing it had quit. And they were praising the Lord, and of course they were teasing him, because they knew that he was the only one who hadn't given in to that spirit of fear. That's what praising does for you.
Amen.
It keeps you from giving vent to that anxiety and that stress and the strain and the fear that the enemy would put upon us. When you lift your heart and your mind and your soul and your hands and lift your voice in praise to God, that's what stills the avenger and binds him up and casts him out. That, those are all the reasons, and many more reasons why it's important for us to be praisers.
Amen.
And what a wonderful place to learn to praise.
Hallelujah.
Is right here in camp, Pilgrim Camp. Pilgrim praises. Oh man, how wonderful. And those songs all beget praise in you, don't they?
Yes.
They do.